Our second scripture for this morning is taken from John's first letter, the fourth chapter, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent God's only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in God and God in us, because God has given us of the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. The word of the Lord. So I've been wondering what it means to say that God is love. Not that God loves, but that God is love. Later today, I'm meeting with a young couple whose wedding I'm going to be officiating later in August. And thinking about that and kind of getting ready for it this week to meet with them reminds me of the many weddings that I have done where the words from 1 Corinthians that were read just a few moments ago have been read. The bride and the groom stand looking all dewy-eyed at each other, and everybody, the families and all the people in attendance, are touched by the beauty and the ceremony of the situation. And pretty soon we're all caught up in this fantasy of believing that these words from 1 Corinthians will define their relationship, that they will always be patient and kind with one another, that they will not be envious or boastful or arrogant or rude ever, nor will they ever insist upon their own way. They will not be irritable or resentful. They will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Now, I don't want to sound like a cynic, but we all know that that's a fantasy, right? It's just not possible, not because those two people do not love one another, but because they are human. And because these words were not written to describe the inner dynamic of a marriage, Paul uses them here to describe the goal of the Christian life. And I want us to consider that they are not only the goal of the Christian life, but that because our goal is God and because God is love, that these words are the attributes of God as well. We say that God is love. And so it is God first and foremost who is patient and kind with us. It is God who is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, who does not insist on God's own way, but will let us fail and bear the consequences. It is God who is not irritable or resentful with us. And it is God who bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things for us. But then there's more even than that. To say that God is love and that we are created in the image of God is to say that at our most basic level, down at the very root of who we are, in what spiritual writers call the true self, we too are love. That is the image in which we are created. So many of you know by now that I am drawn to the cosmological theology of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. A few weeks ago, I spoke of how de Chardin's understanding of creation is that creation, incarnation, and redemption are one movement, and we call it the Big Bang. That God gives God's word with a capital W into the world to begin creation. And that as that evolutionary process unfolds, it does so as the body of Christ, such that all that exists, exists in Christ. And we then are in Christ and one in Christ. Well, de Chardin also looked at the creation and saw in the evolutionary process a pattern. This pattern goes something like this. Two or more of virtually anything, molecules, particles, animals, humans, have an attraction for one another. They're drawn to one another and they form a union. And out of that union then, Teilhard observed, becomes greater complexity. Greater complexity is created in the union. So a couple of hydrogen and an oxygen molecule are attracted to one another, and they form something that's entirely more complicated. They form water, right? Those two young people that stand in front of the wedding service feel attracted to one another. They come together. They form a union, a marriage. And out of that relationship comes greater complexity. She will have to learn to live with his socks on the floor. And he will have to accommodate the fact that she is always late. And Teilhard would say that with that complexity comes greater consciousness, greater awareness of myself, greater awareness of the world. They both learn something out of the relationship. They become more aware of themselves and more aware of the world around them. So this pattern that Teilhard noticed is attraction and union leading to greater complexity and increased consciousness. And we all practice this pattern all the time. As the song goes, birds do it, bees do it, even educated fleas do it. Teilhard would add that molecules do it and particles do it and even microorganisms do it. All of evolution, he says, uses this pattern. Okay? It's this pattern of attraction, union, increased complexity, increased consciousness. That attraction then, Teilhard suggests, this pulling together that forms union, is love. In some basic, primitive, formative, somehow, this is love. And it is the action of God working in evolution, working in the world. It is the action of God in drawing two things together to create something greater and more complex and greater consciousness. That is God's work in the world, because God is love. In fact, contemporary theologian and de Chardin scholar Ilya Delio wants to posit that it is here in this work of love that a bridge can be formed between science and religion. She suggests that the question for scientists, and some of you are, so you might consider it, is not what are you studying or what research are you doing, but what do you love? What do you love? What are you attracted to? What are you drawn to? That you will unite yourself to and create something new, something more complex, something which will increase consciousness. And there is God. Merton says, to say that I am made in the image of God is to say that love is the reason for my existence, for God is love. Love is my true identity. Selflessness is my true self. Love is my true character. Love is my name. Which brings us back to the wedding day and to the reality that we, frankly, are not always patient and kind and all the rest of that good stuff. We do not always demonstrate the characteristics of love. But John says that God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. So it's an interesting word, this word abide. The Greek word that it translates actually can also be translated as remain or stay or wait or await. You see, as part of God's creation, as part of the body of Christ, our reality is that we are already in God, the body of Christ. That's a passive reality. We didn't choose it, and frankly, we can't change it, even if we want to. But our living into that reality requires our consent, our owning it, our action. It requires that we remain, that we wait, that we stay, that we abide, that we consent to our reality and that we participate in it. From the time that we are born, though, the ways that we learn to be in the world, to get what we need to survive in the world, our responses to fear and anger, the way that we get the things that we need, the way that we claim our true identity, all of these things, these layers that we put on, these layers of how we nurse our pain or nurse our grudges or how we nurse our incessant desires for more. Our need to have things our way, our need to be the good little girl or the brave little boy in order to get what we want. As we grow, all of these things form what the spiritual writers call a false self. And we all have one. It's those layers of identity that we put on over top who we really are. It's this false self that keeps us from abiding in love, from claiming our true identity. So then even the good that we do is often done out of some sense of obligation or fear or guilt or self-importance rather than as an overflowing of love. And it is the work of examining one's life and peeling away the layers of the false self that is the work of spiritual formation. It is about learning not to love, not to love, which requires effort, actually. A lot of us have to work pretty hard at loving other people. But it is the sense of becoming and being love, to abide, to be love. So that patience and kindness is who we are. So that there is no longer space to be envious or boastful or arrogant or rude or to insist on our own way. And it is as we shed the false self and learn to abide that we live into love that can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Merton says, love is our true identity. And love never ends. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, you are so present to us, so willing to be with us. And we confess that we put up these walls, that we have these personalities, these characteristics that we, if we're honest, we're pretty aware of. And we let them get in the way of abiding fully in you. We thank you that your love is ever present with us. And we pray that you would help us to find ways to walk the journey of pulling apart that false self that we bear, that we might abide in you and you in us in love. Amen. As people of God, as people who live in this presence, in this love, let us come together in prayer. Oh, beloved, we praise you this day for the beauty of this morning, for the opportunity to be outside, for a break in the rain that we might be here in the beauty of nature. We give you thanks that you love us and that we have the opportunity to choose to abide in you, to love. The little love that we have carries burdens of concern for those that we know. And so we pray for those who need particularly your presence with them this day, for those who are ill, for those who suffer, for those experiencing poverty or those who are torn by addictions, for those who are homeless, for those who experience fear even in their own homes, for those whose anger will not leave them alone. We ask your peace and your love upon all of these. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who gave us these words that we might pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, as thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.